Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you read the first page of the Bible, you will read the creation account. But if you read many modern commentators on the first chapters of Genesis, you will likely find that many do not believe what God teaches concerning the creation account. One rationale offered among those who say that Genesis 1 is not speaking the truth is that they figure that the people were too simple to understand how God could have used evolution to bring all things into being. And so God spoke as he did in Genesis 1 to do so in a way that resonates with the people. So that's a rationale that some give in order to try to get around Genesis 1 and get around what God teaches in his word. But what this explanation does is it implies that God is not truthful with his words. And if he's untruthful, then of course he lies, and if he lies, he cannot be perfect. Nor could he then usher into a perfect new creation when Jesus returns on the last day. When Peter later reflected on the transfiguration of Jesus, in which Jesus revealed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wrote these words: "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You see, God's word is not cleverly devised myths, but God's word is divine truth, truth which comes from God himself, the author and creator of this world. And truth is certainly something that we are longing for in these uncertain times. You would think that advancements that we have in technology, the ease that we now have with communication, and our collective scientific knowledge would have helped mankind come to an agreement on many truths. Yet, as they say, there remains two sides to every story. To illustrate, you have people advocating masks to help prevent the spread of the coronavirus, and you have others who insist that masks are of no help. You can find some studies which say that masks are helpful, and you can find some that say that they really aren't so effective. But that really is the way of life in our fallen world. Some make this claim to advance this agenda, and others make that claim in order to advance that agenda. And when this happens, this all boils down to an advancement of self-love and self-gratification, as opposed to true love and concern and care for the well-being of our neighbor. What we all then need is divine truth, truth which does not change, truth that is not mixed with error, truth that does not even err, truth that is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what God reveals to us in the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the word of God. God does not lie in the Bible, and he reveals all that we need for our salvation. He reveals who we are. He reveals where we came from. He reveals what he has in store for us. In Genesis chapter 1, God teaches the 6 days of creation, how everything came into being simply by the voice of God. Genesis 2 then reveals how God created man and how God intended for man to live. As we heard in our Old Testament lesson, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. What this means is man's existence is not the result of chance, as evolutionists would have you believe. Instead, our existence is truly the very work of God. And God made us in his image and likeness, that is, he made us pure and holy, righteous as God himself is righteous, that is, without sin, and with the ability to know God. As Christians, we are blessed to have this knowledge. It is comforting to know who we are. It is comforting to know where we came from. We do not have to live with the uncertainty that the world always faces, for we have the very certainty of God. But despite this certainty, there are many who would not want it or do not have it. They perhaps hear the word of God, they hear God's account of creation, the fall of man into sin, the redemption that is earned by Jesus for all on the cross. They hear of the way of salvation, they hear the way to attain eternal life, and then they hear of all the uncertainty of the world, which may be passed off as some form of certainty. And then they get caught up in needless speculation, and then they go down the path of the uncertainty which the world endures. It really is stunning that many walk away from God's truth so that they can be as unsure as the world is unsure. And there is no comfort in such uncertainty. When God made man in such a magnificent and particular way, God also planted a garden in Eden in the east for Adam to tend. Plants and trees grew perfectly, food was abundant, and all was good. This is recorded in Scripture not as Peter put it, a cleverly devised myth, but it is recorded in Scripture as divine truth. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, which was the language of the ancient Israelites. Some latter portions of the Old Testament were written in a related language, and that is Aramaic. In the Hebrew, the phrase Garden of Eden, that term that we know so well as where Adam and Eve lived, the Garden of Eden, it means Garden of Delight. It was, of course, a delightful place, a garden planted by God and without corruption from sin. Imagine tending to this Garden of Eden as God had commanded Adam to do, where everything grows well, the animals and the worms and bugs will leave your food alone, there are no diseases to destroy your hard work. Of course, this was a delight for Adam to tend to the garden, and there was no hardship involved. God also planted two specific trees in this garden, as we heard in our Old Testament reading. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said they can eat of any tree in the garden except for one. God declared, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, when we think of death, we often think only of temporal death. That is, when our life, our heart stops beating, our soul separates from our bodies, and our life here on earth ends. And so when God said, "The day that you eat of it, you will surely die," many just assume that God wasn't even being accurate or truthful there, because Adam and Eve's heartbeat continued even after they ate of that fruit. But the reality is, the Bible does not just speak of death in this one way, but the Bible actually speaks of three kinds of death. So the first one is temporal death, where your heart stops beating, your soul separates from your body. The second one is spiritual death, and the third one is eternal death. Spiritual death is when a person is still alive physically, but does not have saving faith. So those people are spiritually dead. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they died. They died spiritually. But then God visited them with his word. He restored them. He demonstrated it by giving them clothing to wear. And he also told them of the promise. From her seed would come God's only begotten Son, who would defeat the devil and take away their sin so that they can have eternal life. And so God restored them to spiritual life, and they were then spared of eternal death. So when they died their temporal death, they were granted everlasting life. But should a person who is spiritually dead die, then that person's death results in eternal death. Eternal death is for the unbeliever who dies apart from faith. Those are the ones who are condemned. And God had spared Adam and Eve of this death. God is sparing you of this death. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the entire world became corrupt and filled with sin. They were removed from the Garden of Eden. And an angel blocked them from the entrance to this garden. Their sin brought many curses upon the land, that man will now sweat and fight weeds as he tries to survive. Tending to a garden was no longer a purely enjoyable exercise. The Hebrew word for garden does not occur all that often in the Old Testament. There's about 50 references to gardens in the Old Testament. There are several references to the Garden of Eden. There are also several references to king's gardens. Gardens are described as things that are good and lovely. And more frequently in the Old Testament, you find this word for field, which occurs far more than 50 times. So, for example, when Sarah died, Abraham bought the field at Machpelah to serve as a burial ground. Fields serve as the country grounds where crops are raised and where cattle graze. Gardens were usually enclosed, as was the Garden of Eden. As I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and a few portions of it were written in Aramaic. Prior to the time of Christ, the entire Old Testament had been translated into Greek. That Old Testament translation of the Old Testament Bible is known as the Septuagint. And it's interesting to note that the Garden of Eden was translated into Greek as paradison en Eden. Paradise. That's exactly where we get the word, English word for paradise. It actually comes from the Greek translation of the Bible. You can look it up. It says that this word comes from the Garden of Eden in Greek, paradise in Eden. And this Greek word occurs several times, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, but only three times in the New Testament. And none of those three times does it refer to a garden in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being crucified, and he tells the thief on the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is telling the thief that he is restoring his creation through his crucifixion and that Jesus will not be defeated by death. Instead, the thief will join Jesus that very day in paradise, that is in heaven, in the presence of God. For when this believing thief died, his soul went to heaven. That day on the cross, this thief went from spiritual death to life and received eternal life. He escaped eternal death. For that which was ruined by sin is restored by Jesus. As it is written in Romans 5, "As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Now, if Jesus can feed the 4,000, as we heard in today's gospel, he can certainly pay for the sins of the entire world through the shedding of his innocent blood on the cross. And if Jesus can guarantee that a thief will join him in paradise, Jesus can also guarantee that you may join him in paradise. For when Jesus declared, "It is finished," he really did atone for the sins of the entire world. I mentioned this word paradise is mentioned three times in the New Testament. The second time is Paul references heaven in 2 Corinthians. And the third time is in Revelation 2, where it is written, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I suppose translators could have chosen to translate that as the garden of God, because the Old Testament word, the Greek word used in the Old Testament time for garden, was often paradise. What God is saying here is that believers will live forever and join our Lord in paradise forever. So while the word paradise occurs just three times in the New Testament, the word garden occurs five times. The first time is in a parable in Luke 13. And the remaining times, the remaining four times for garden, are all surrounded with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we heard in John 18. And where Jesus was crucified, it is written, "There was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." And it is there that Jesus' body was placed for burial. And when Mary Magdalene returned on that first Easter morning, on the day of the resurrection of our Lord, she had seen the stone rolled away. So she ran back to tell Peter and John, "The stone is rolled away. I don't know what's happened." Peter and John come running to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene follows. Peter and John leave. Mary Magdalene arrives. She sees the two angels, and then she sees another man that she supposes is the gardener. She confuses a man that she thought was the gardener, who turned out to be Jesus. And Jesus spoke her name, and she recognized him, not as the gardener, but as her Lord, her Savior. She is the first person to see the resurrected Christ. She had also seen and heard that Jesus is risen just as he said. His word is sure and certain and true. And in this, God's word is proven to be true. For Jesus accomplished what the Father said that he would come to do. In his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life are earned for us. And when Jesus returns, he will recreate the heavens and the earth, and all gardens will truly be a place of paradise, and we will dwell with him in paradise forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.